I don't know about you, but when my kids were finally old enough to be left on their own, and Mary and I would go out for a night, there were lots of last-minute instructions. They were finally old enough to stay home by themselves. I think Jess was maybe 6 and Tim was 2 at the time. No, I'm just kidding. But there'd be instructions on how they should behave. But then going out the door, there was just always, you know, make sure, the last things. Don't open the door to strangers. Don't use or answer the telephone. Don't cook anything. Leave stuff in the refrigerator for us when we come back, you know. Go to bed at 10 o'clock. I don't remember the details of what we told them, but I know we told them stuff even going out the door and walking down the driveway, you know, shouting last-minute things. Sometimes you don't mention important things until the last minute. When we come to 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is kind of done with the great questions and controversies that he's had to deal with in this letter to the Corinthian church. But he's not done giving instructions. He's not done as he closes this letter. It's time for him now to mention some important things before he signs off. That's what chapter 16 is all about. Time to deal with some personal matters. Time to deal with some final instructions. Basically, you can divide chapter 16 into two parts. The first 12 verses, which we're going to preach on this morning, Paul is sharing with the church kind of his strategic plans for ministry, particularly his plans concerning the Corinthian church. And then in verses 13 through 23, he gives some closing commands and final greetings. And so we're going to cover verses 1 through 12. And Paul kind of says to them these four things. Number one, he tells them his plans for the collection he's taking up for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And then secondly, he tells them his plans to visit them at some indefinite later time. And then thirdly, he has plans for the immediate future to stay at Ephesus for a ministry opportunity that the doors have opened up for. And then lastly, he shares his plans for some of his co-laborers, in particular Timothy and Apollos. But with each of these plans, there are some important principles that we want to focus on to build us up in the faith. And so we're going to give you four of these important principles that can be gleaned from these plans that Paul is giving to the Corinthians. And the first one is this. I call it gimmickless giving. Gimmickless giving. In verse number one, it's obvious that Paul is dealing with them about a collection, and this collection is one he's organized for the saints, it says. The NIV paraphrases it, for God's people. But the point is that these are living saints. These are those God has set apart for himself through their salvation. The saints are the saved. And he says now concerning, which is the fifth time in this letter that he uses that expression. Every time he uses that expression, it seems like it's a response to what the Corinthians wrote to Paul, kind of an answer to questions they had. And so they must have asked him questions about this offering. They knew something about it already, and that makes sense because Paul doesn't explain much about it here. Based on the other passages in the New Testament that deal with this offering, we know it's for the saints in Jerusalem, some of whom were experiencing the result of a famine and poor economic conditions as a result of the famine. The point is that many of the believers, the Christians in Jerusalem, were just plain poor at this time. Let me just ask you to go back to Romans chapter 15, and we'll look at just one of the several passages that deal with this offering. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 25. Romans 15, 25. At present, Paul writes to the Romans, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia, the churches of Achaia, that's the Corinthian church, have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. So there's a clear description of this offering for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem that Paul has been working on, that he's talking to the Corinthians now about in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul informs them, if you go back to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, that he's already directed the churches of Galatia the way he's about to direct them. As I directed the church of Galatia, so you also are to do. This is an offering involving many churches participating in this collection. Paul certainly felt like the Gentile churches should show their support for the church where the gospel mission began, the church at Jerusalem. It would show, for one thing, the unity of the universal body of Christ, which was made up of both Jew and Gentile. The universal body, the body of believers where those kind of distinctions of Jew and Gentile were not spiritually significant anymore. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, you all have the same spiritual privileges in Christ. And so the Gentile churches contributing to the saints at Jerusalem would just solidify the idea that there's unity in the churches. It would also show the Jerusalem church proof of their conversion. Who are these Corinthians? Are they really believers? Well, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 13, talking about the offering, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. In other words, they're going to see the grace that you have in the gospel to be helping them, the poor saints at Jerusalem. It would also be this offering for the poor in Jerusalem by the Gentile churches like the church at Corinth, a way of reciprocating Jerusalem for the spiritual blessings they received because the gospel went out from Jerusalem. Now, Paul, we already looked at that when we saw Romans chapter 15, verse number 27, where Paul says they were pleased to do it, take this offering, and indeed, it's really interesting what Paul says, they owe it to them. The Gentile churches owe the church at Jerusalem, and Paul says why in Romans 15, 27. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. In other words, you've received spiritual benefits from the church at Jerusalem. This is a time to reciprocate by helping the poor saints there. Now, Paul addresses this offering in 2 Corinthians as well. So, when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, it's apparent that it hasn't been taken yet, given to the church at Jerusalem. It seems like the initial efforts in 1 Corinthians, for whatever reason, stalled out. And Paul has to encourage them again in 2 Corinthians. But here's the instructions in verse number 2. On the first day of the week, Sunday, Paul doesn't use the pagan wording Sunday, the first day of the week, but we know it's Sunday, they're to put aside, he says, each one of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. Whatever they're going to give, they set aside on the first day of the week. And by the way, when it says on the first day of the week, he's talking about every first day, every Sunday. It could be translated that way, every first day of the week. And notice that each of them is to give as they prosper. Paul says, put aside something as he may prosper. In other words, he doesn't say give X number of percent, X number of dollars. He just says as you prosper. And notice it says each one, the King James uses everyone. Everyone's supposed to participate in this offering. Paul expects all believers in Corinth to be giving. Paul is speaking of money here. The NIV paraphrases it and says each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. So Paul describes this orderly way, and Paul says that when I arrive, so that there'll be no collecting, verse number 2, the end of verse number 2, so there'll be no collecting when I come. In other words, he wants to go to Corinth, be able to have this offering, doesn't have to want to have last minute promoting an offering and running around, scurrying around trying to collect this offering. So he says you do this the first day of the week. Presumably, he's saying that because that's the day they assemble as a church body. Paul is saying your giving regards to this offering is to be planned, regular. He's not interested in coming to Corinth and begging for money. Now, in the second epistle, in 2 Corinthians, Paul encourages their generosity, them to be generous, and he also encourages them to give cheerfully. But my point is, there's no gimmicks. They don't have some kind of contest. Whoever gives the most will be, you know, you'll have your name up on some board, the 10 top givers of the church. Here they are. Let's give them a big hand. No fleshly motives. Paul makes no attempt to make this a fun thing. Give with joy, but it's not fun. Well, not collected in funny-looking plates or something that have jokes on them or something like that. It's not a fun event. It's to be regular, systematic, proportionate, universal, and free to give. You're free to give. No gimmicks. It's just God's people giving in order to support fellow believers in a faraway church who are in great need. Paul says in verse number 3, when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. The ESV uses accredit. I think the NIV uses approve. The idea is they would choose men who were proven. In other words, you're going to pick out some people to bring this offering who you can trust with the transportation of this gift. And in verse number 4, Paul says, if it seems advisable that I should go also, they'll accompany me. I'll go with them if it seems wise to have apostolic supervision of this gift. So what's being said here is Paul is going to write a letter or letters commending the men that the church pick out to the church at Jerusalem, so the people at the Jerusalem church can read the letters and say, these are the men that the Corinthian church has appointed, and these are good men and reliable men and trustworthy men. The church will choose some men and trust them with the offering. Paul will write letters to certify that they represent the church at Corinth, and they'll deliver the offering to Jerusalem. And if the church thinks Paul should go to make sure things go well, Paul says, I'll go with them. But Paul desires that the things that they do in terms of this offering be done decently and in order, so no one can question the integrity of the offering. Gimmickless giving. Here's the need. You're God's people. Let's do this orderly, systematically, and let's be gracious and contribute to the needs of the saints of Jerusalem. Second principle we want to point out here in Paul's plans, gracious ministry. Paul's plans include going to Corinth to minister to them, to teach them, to be a blessing to them. So he says in verse number 5, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter. So Paul says that he'll visit them after. And by the way, the word there is an indefinite time marker. Paul doesn't say, I'm going to come in such and such. He doesn't have a specific time. These are indefinite plans. In other words, there's no time frame for this. He's not saying in 2 months I'll visit you or in 5 months I'll visit you. He's just saying at some point I'm going to go through Macedonia and come to Achaia, come to Corinth, the capital in Achaia. So he hopes to stop in Macedonia, visit those churches first. We're aware from the Word of God of at least 3 churches in Macedonia that Paul founded. The church in Philippi, the church in Berea, the church in Thessalonica. Paul founded those churches and is going to pass through and minister to them. Paul's ministry was multifaceted. He was an apostle, an evangelist, a church planter. He did pastoral ministry, and he was certainly a first-class theologian. And in verse number 6, he says that his desire is to stay in Corinth, even spend the winter in Corinth, and then continue on a further journey after the winter in the better weather. Notice he says, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. That was the way it was done in those days with travel. Paul was expecting needed assistance as he made a trip to his next destination. At some point very early in church history, local churches were expected to help traveling evangelists. In fact, John's third epistle, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, is in part about a brother named Gaius, who was faithfully performing the ministry of helping the Lord's servants on their journeys. That's what was happening. Churches could help with hospitality, food, money, if possible, for the journey to the next destination. Sometimes the churches in bigger cities could provide the traveling evangelist contacts where they might stay as they were going from city to city. Well, make your way to this place, and brother so-and-so's there, and he'll help you. You can stay the night there. Some churches even provided traveling companions. So Paul is speaking to Corinth about his plans and saying, you possibly might have an opportunity to help me after I visit with you when I leave. Now, we know from 2 Corinthians that Paul had to change the timing of his plans. Eventually, we see in Acts chapter 20 that this was kind of carried out the way he describes here. But it would seem like before he makes the through Macedonia to Corinth and stays at Corinth for a while, that he made an emergency visit to Corinth, a quick visit. and a visit that was apparently disheartening. And so he delayed plans for this longer visit. So when you get to 2 Corinthians, we see there's some in the church in Corinth. If you just look, to me, it's on the next page of my Bible. In 2 Corinthians, look at verse number 17 of chapter 1, where Paul is being criticized for being fickle. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? In other words, delayed the planned trip. Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Hey, Paul, are you coming to Corinth? Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. Look down to verse number 23. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Look at chapter 2 and we'll see what Paul means. Verse number 1. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. See, he'd had a painful visit. In other words, a visit where he had to deal with a problem that didn't go over well. And he was saying, no, I don't want to just come again when it's a time when it's just going to be painful. I want to wait and see if some people repent, see if there's a change of heart so that I can have a constructive visit. But anyway, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, here's my point. When you get to verse number 7, Paul's desire is not to just pass through. I don't want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. The King James says, I trust to tarry a while with you. Say, what's the point? Well, the point is that that was Paul's desire, to spend time with them, getting to know them, to teach them, to help them grow, to minister to their spiritual needs. Paul says, if the Lord permits, because he'd learned the great truth that all our plans are contingent on God's providential rule over our lives. Nothing happens that's not ultimately happening because God's ordained it to happen. Paul, what are your plans? Well, I want to continue to minister to the Corinthian church and visit them for some time and teach them more about God's great work of salvation. But Paul is basically saying here, but my plans are under God's sovereign rule. But Paul wasn't looking for a cozy, comfy life. Paul was writing to them saying, I want to come through Corinth and spend some time with you and teach you and help you grow and have gracious ministry with you, talking more about the wonderful gospel of Christ and your growth in the faith. Paul's desire was to finish his course, fight the good fight of faith, fulfill the ministry that the Lord had given to him. And so part of his plans are to come to Corinth and continue to minister to them in person. Okay, number one, gimmickless giving. Number two, gracious ministry. The third principle here is gospel opportunity. Gospel opportunity. Because then in verse number 8, Paul says, but right now I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective work is open to me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul's plans right now, as he writes to them from Ephesus, include staying there until Pentecost. Now, Pentecost, the expression there, until Pentecost, refers to the Feast of Weeks, 49 days after Passover, and the 50th day. But the term was a reference really to the entire season, not just to one day. Like we might say, hey, I'm going to do such and such, but I'm going to wait till after Christmas. We mean after the Christmas season. Paul is saying, I'm going to stay at Ephesus until after the Pentecost season, after this time period. Because then the weather's better. It was a more favorable time to travel. So Paul was basically saying, I'm going to stay at Ephesus at least until the good weather comes. But then in verse number 9, we see his reason is more than just weather issues. For a wide door of effective work has opened to me. Effective work has opened up. The idea there is that the opportunity for fruitful ministry has been opened to Paul. Paul doesn't tell us what the opportunity consists of, but it's interesting what he does tell us, and there are many adversaries. Don't you find it kind of interesting that on the one hand, Paul says, oh, this great opportunity opened up and I'm going to stay here. But there's adversaries. Many adversaries. We have to understand the opposition to one's plans does not necessarily mean that you change them. In fact, gospel opportunities are not usually undertaken without a stirring up of gospel enemies. We must certainly be aware of the enemies of the gospel and the opposition the genuine gospel of grace can receive. So Paul says, I'm going to stay because there's fruitful ministry for me here, but at the same time, there are adversaries, enemies. But we must remember that Jesus said he will build his church. And the gates of hell will what? Not prevail against it. Now the reference here may be what finally erupted in Ephesus as described in Acts chapter 19. That may be what he's talking about. When the silversmiths in Ephesus got really angry because Paul was preaching a gospel in such a way that people were turning away from their idols. And so their idol-making businesses, which were making them lots of money, were decreasing. And so they caused quite a stir because they didn't like the fact that they weren't making enough money now on the idols. And that might be what the opposition is that he's speaking about here. But whatever it is, Paul still wants to take advantage of fruitful ministry. Because Paul realizes he's doing God's work. We must remember that the church, the gospel foundation of the church, those are God's things. That's what God is doing. And the real danger is when we proudly elevate our thoughts to the place where we think that we human beings are in charge of Christ's church. Instead, Paul thinks like this: I'll use the means of gospel grace that he's ordained, and I'll praise him for the gospel opportunities that he opens up. And Paul understood that God gave him the privilege to be part of his work. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we should all desire to be humble servants, but at the same time, by the power and grace of God, we should desire to be fruitful servants. There's gimmickless giving. Then Paul talks about the gracious ministry plans he has for Corinthians and the gospel opportunity he now has in Ephesus. And then the fourth thing, godly co-laborers. Godly co-laborers. What other plans, Paul, do the Corinthians need to know about? Well, in verse number 10, Timothy's coming. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the other brothers. The ESV says in verse number 10, when Timothy comes. The NIV, the King James say, if Timothy comes. Well, is he coming or not? Well, the expression there is not Paul doubting whether he'll come. The idea there is Paul doesn't know exactly when he's coming. So it's really kind of like whenever Timothy gets there. Paul's instructing the Corinthian church to welcome Timothy in such a way that Timothy doesn't have to be fearful or worried. Make him feel at ease. And here's the reason: because he's doing the Lord's work, just like Paul's doing the Lord's work. Now, The implication here, and in 1 and 2 Timothy as well, when Paul writes to Timothy, is that Timothy had kind of a timid disposition. Seems that way. And then Paul says here in verse number 11, let no one despise him. And the word suggests that no one should consider Timothy of no importance, ignore him, treat him as if he didn't matter, look down on him. Someone describes the word despise, the Greek word there, as meaning make absolutely nothing of. Again, Timothy may have been somewhat timid. We also know Timothy was young. In fact, later, after 1 Corinthians, when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he says in verse number 12, when Timothy's pastoring the church at Ephesus, let no one despise you for your youth. Don't let anybody look down on you just because of the fact that you're young. And so it's clear that Timothy was young and there was the potential for people to look down on him, not listen to him. It's also clear at some point, because Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5:23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. So Timothy's young, Timothy's sick a lot, and maybe even has this timid personality. But Paul's very concerned here that believers not despise him or look down upon this younger minister and ignore his instructions. And Paul instructs the Corinthians to help Timothy on his way as he returns to Ephesus, where Paul is expecting him along with some of the other brothers he's traveling with. But the point Paul's really making here is don't look down at Timothy because he's a godly believer and he's doing the work of the Lord just as Paul is. And then in verse 12, he says, now concerning our brother Apollos. But there it is again. Now concerning. An indication that the Corinthians wrote Paul and said, when's Apollos coming to visit us? Or something like that. They'd asked Paul about Apollos. And Paul is writing back and said, now let me tell you about Apollos. Now Apollos was a brilliant Jewish scholar from Alexandria. And he'd been converted to Christ and become a powerful preacher and teacher of the gospel. We know he came to Corinth for a time. Paul speaks of him in 1 Corinthians 3:6 when he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one who gave the spiritual growth. He's also mentioned in chapter 1 where Paul talks about the divisions that were being caused in Corinthians over different leaders. They were dividing into factions. Men in Corinth were using the names of certain spiritual leaders to gain prominence, dividing the church into parties. Join my party because we follow Paul, or join my party because we follow Apollos, or join my party because we follow Peter. The problem isn't Peter or Paul or Apollos, but those who were causing division, using those names to form their little personality-driven groups. But Paul wants Apollos to visit Corinth, and it seems like at least some in Corinth would like that as well. So he says in verse number 12, now concerning Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers. Apparently when the others came, when Timothy and the others came, Paul must have wrote Apollos and said, hey, this would be a good time, or contact Timothy and see when he's coming and go with him. But notice it says, it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Apollos didn't want to come when Paul asked him to come. He said he'd go when it was better for him to do so. Now, the King James uses when he shall have convenient time, but please don't think Apollos is just going to only serve God when it's convenient for him to do so. The word convenient means, in that case, that Apollos was waiting for a more appropriate time. Paul is simply informing the Corinthian church he's not going to be coming when the others are coming. And it may well be that Apollos did not want to cause a problem by coming, and further disrupt unity because of that group that followed him. So Paul is finally assuring them he will come when he has opportunity. He wants to go to Corinth. He wants to minister, but he wants to go there when he feels like he'd be a blessing, not a hindrance. But our point here is simply, Paul had some godly co-laborers in ministry. Paul understood that God ordained us to work together for the sake of the furtherance of the gospel. There are no Lone Ranger believers. And so we have these points that Paul is bringing forth to the Corinthian church. These principles he's laying down about gimmickless giving and gracious ministry and gospel opportunity and godly co-laborers. So how do we apply these to our lives, to our church, to our individual Christian lives? Well, there's lots of application here. Let me just give you a few real quickly. First of all, we should be orderly givers. We should be concerned about the needs of the saints in other places, even in our own place. And we should also be concerned about the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't need gimmicks and prizes and contests and all kinds of other stuff to give to those things that are worthy for believers to give to. All we should really have is giving hearts, wanting to be a blessing to others and wanting the gospel to go forward. We should also be concerned about spiritual growth, ours and the growth of others. We should be concerned about opportunities we have to advance the gospel. In other words, if you're a Christian, if you don't desire to be fruitful, something's not quite right. If you don't desire, by grace, for God to use you, by his enablement, by his power, but you want to see the gospel furthered, you want to see believers encouraged, you want to see the name of Christ exalted, Paul says, I want to go spend some time with you and minister to you. But I've got fruitful ministry here right now. May God give us the desire to be fruitful. And at the same time, may God give us hearts that are thankful that we're not lone rangers. We don't serve alone. We have godly co-laborers that labor here and labor around the world for the sake of the furtherance of the gospel, by the grace of God, and in Timothy's case, even probably in spite of some natural tendencies that would seem detrimental. Young, sickly, timid Timothy. But Paul says in Philippians, I don't have anybody like-minded like Timothy. Don't have anyone like him. We should be thankful for the church, the body of believers, other believers. And let me say this, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, the zeal we see in Paul here to take an offering for the poor saints and to go to travel and minister to the churches he's planted and to stay in Ephesus and to send these other laborers and so on. The zeal we see the apostle Paul have here. You know why he has that zeal? He has that zeal because Jesus Christ saved him by grace. And that's the gospel. If you're not a Christian, the good news is that through Christ's death on the cross for sin and Christ's resurrection the third day, all who come to him humbly, trusting in him, have their sins forgiven and receive eternal life. Those who come to him, instead of being separated from God for all eternity in eternal punishment, those who come to him are reconciled to God so that they might know and enjoy God forever. So if you're not a believer, Jesus calls you to turn from your sins and trust him, and he saves you by his grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony here of Paul's plans and how we can learn from what's going on in the early church, the way they were taking this offering, Paul's plans for future ministry in Corinth, opportunities for Paul in Ephesus to preach the gospel, to further the faith. We thank you, Lord, for the word that you've given us. And Lord, especially now, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get this opportunity as a body of believers to proclaim it by taking of the Lord's Supper. We get the opportunity to say as a body of believers, we believe Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and was buried, and the third day rose from the dead, according to the scriptures. We get to proclaim this wonderful gospel of grace and fill our hearts now with thanksgiving, fill our hearts with joy. Bless this time. Come and minister grace to us through this time, we pray. In Jesus' name.